James, you're dressed up nice tonight. I like that. All right, good evening, everybody. We'll go ahead and get into our lesson here. I guess it's kind of a topical study. According to Wade's lesson plan, but it's talk about seeking the old paths. One place you can find the phrase is in Jeremiah 6:16, which Tony nicely minimized last week because he realized it was going to potentially intrude on our talk tonight. But I think we would have been fine. So I did send out a couple of questions just to kind of get you thinking about the topic. I think as we go through this, by the end we'll have the answers to those questions. So the reading for this week, as we know, is Jeremiah 12 through 29 and the book of Habakkuk. And so Jeremiah, as you know, was given a divine assignment, a difficult divine assignment to go preach to the tribe of Judah, or to Judah, the southern kingdom, and tell them that they were way off the path that they were supposed to be on, right? And he preached that if they don't return to God's ways, he preached that if they don't return to God's ways, then there was a coming judgment. There was a coming scattering or a captivity that was going to happen. And of course, Jeremiah prophesied before this captivity happened, and he prophesied right on into it as well as you go through that book. So let's start off by just looking at a few verses that kind of hit right on this. First of all, the first one is Jeremiah 6:16. Gene, would you mind reading that one? And then Trent, could you turn to, I don't know, there you are, 18:15. Be ready to read that one. And then Wade, if you wouldn't mind, Jeremiah 21 and 8. We'll just kind of go ahead.
Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For they said, we will not walk therein.
Jeremiah 18:15. But my people have forgot me, and make offerings to false gods, and made them stumble in their ways, in the ancient roads, and to walk into side roads, not the highway.
And wait.
21:8. And this people you shall say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death.
All right. So what can we, just in the context of these kind of three passages, let's try to identify what is meant by the old paths. I think each of those passages would help us to define it. But just looking at the words of some of those three texts, what is the old path? Just some ideas. Okay. A way that God has directed. Any other ideas?
Whatever path they are, there is a good way. So he mentions, there is a good way, and you shall find rest. So these two things are going to come out of that particular path.
Old path is a good way. Okay, very good. Any others?
My verse is that.
Okay, I like that one. way of life. All right. About a standard of truth. You can check out a couple of verses. Turn to Psalms 17, 4 and 5. Someone want to read that if they've got it?
With regard to the work of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped.
Okay, so there's a verse that seems to tie the words of God's lips to the path that the writer is walking on. Maybe flip over to 23 and 3. Very familiar passage to most of us. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So a good way, maybe we could add here, righteous way. Keep going, Psalm 107 and 7.
They led them by a straight way, so they reached a city to dwell in.
He led them also, right, by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Okay, so it's a straight way. Thank you, Bill. And even into Jeremiah, back into Jeremiah 31 and 9. With weeping they will come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of waters on a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel. Okay, there's that idea of being a straight path as well, one that they won't stumble on if they stay on it. And then go to 1 Kings 8 and 36. Then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and of your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given your people for an inheritance. So the idea there again, that the way that they should walk is a good way. Did anyone have the thought that maybe the old past referred to something in the past? Other than, you know, the direction that God may have given in the past.
Wait. The word that translates old or ancient, we actually saw a few weeks ago, it's the same Hebrew word that is translated as a description of God. It's from everlasting to everlasting. So it's olam, that's that Hebrew word that is used in the name of God. So in that context, it's the
right.
Way it's everlasting. It's the way it will always be and always was. So it really is associated with his way.
Right. Very, very good. Thank you. So I find the difficulty in interpreting it as, hey, a way that we used to walk in the past, or the way that our forefathers walked in the past, is what? What might be problematic about interpreting it in that way?
Made up in the past.
Exactly. Yes. They weren't necessarily walking in the right way either, right? We don't want to base our standard on how somebody else conducted themselves, unless we know that it was in accordance with the path, the right way of doing things. So obviously we know when we're looking at the history of Israel, it was one of these, right? It was up and down in terms of how closely they were adhering to the Word of God. So I think that's probably not what we should think of when we think of the old past. It's not in the way somebody formerly walked. It's definitely in the way that God means, the way that God has directed us to walk. There are New Testament references also, obviously, to in the way in which we should walk. Can anyone think of example of something in the New Testament that speaks to walking in the old paths or in the right way? Well, one thing we can think of is what did Jesus say he was? I am the way, right? I am the way and the truth and the light. So Jesus claimed to be the way, which is a way of saying the path. The early church was called what? Sometimes. The way, right? It's the way. It's the way we should be going. We get Acts 4:12. I think might be an example of that. I wrote it down. Let me see what it was. Okay, it's just speaking of Jesus as the way, basically. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And certainly Paul and the other apostles in their writings, numerous examples of them telling us how a Christian should walk. And we'll get to some of those as we go through this. Okay, so if we've established that the old paths are and what's meant by that phrase, some all these things here, the old paths are the way of truth. They're the way we should be going. Then what is it meant? What does it mean to walk in them? So we'll go through a few examples of those. Isaiah 30:21. Oops. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or the left. Another way of saying this is whenever you turn to the right or the left of this way you're supposed to be on, you're going to hear behind you this is the way. So walking in on the path means staying on the path, right? There are kind of left and right limits to it being. There's not a lot of room for deviation on it. Jeremiah 7:23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. And there he's talking about you're going to walk in all the way that I commanded you. So again, we kind of have the idea that the path that we're walking on is somewhat restrictive, right? It's very well defined. You walk in all of it, is the idea expressed there. Turn over Jeremiah 10:23, a couple pages. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. So, again, the path is defined, and it defines where we are to walk, and the bounds that we are to stay in. It's not a path that we are pioneering ourselves with the machete and cutting and forging a way for others. The way has been established already, and we're to walk right down it. So, therefore, how was Judah to walk according to Jeremiah? Exactly the way God had commanded them to walk. The problem was, in those days, they were not. So Jeremiah was sent to remind them that there was a way that they were supposed to be walking, and they weren't doing it. So what about us as Christians? How should we walk? What's Romans 6:4 say? Some of you probably know that without looking it up. I wouldn't have, but... Yes, walk in newness of life. Gene, you get the gold star. Right. When we're born again, there's a new way in which we are to walk. Is it defined? Yeah, it's also defined for us, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But we're supposed to walk in a way as well. And it's, I think, somewhat different than the way people of Judah were supposed to walk, that nation was supposed to walk, somewhat different rules that govern the path, but we still have a path that we're supposed to walk on. What would define walking in newness of life? Just some ideas. Wait.
See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, which is the same idea of the old path, the way everlasting is.
Right.
You get from that, if we are walking with God, He's leading us, and there's a relationship here where He knows our hearts. So part of our walking with God in the way everlasting, in the old path, is that you're not just going where He told you to go, you're going with Him, and He is leading you. Knowing you, and so it's part of a relationship.
Exactly. Shelby?
In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says, to take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your soul. So he's quoting back to this verse 16 that he's looking at.
Right.
When you walk in it,
good one.
You will find the rest of your soul. So I think that kind of ties the burden on us now in the new covenant. That's how we walk in the end. Have to take Christ's yoke upon us.
Yeah.
And that's how we will find the rest of our soul.
Very good. Casey, I'll come back over here to Linda.
I'm thinking about when Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, hold fast the time of the sound of the word which you have heard from me. So the pattern for us, but also that pattern in Romans, he said, according to knowledge. So there's a lot of zeal, but it has to be according to knowledge, because I'm going to remember the truth.
Right.
And I see the two there, and maybe in the New Testament, the pattern is very similar analogous to the path that we're talking about in the Old Testament.
I'd agree. Glenda?
1 John 1:7 says we're walking the light, He is in the light, and we'll be in fellowship with not only Christ but one another. And that in that walk we stumble or confess our sins, and He will be faithful to forgive us.
Thank you. Gene.
Ephesians 4:1, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Ephesians 5:2, that you are to walk in love. And Ephesians 4:17, walk not as Gentiles. I'm not sure if we mentioned this, but this term walk simply means to live. Obviously, that doesn't mean to physically walk.
To walk. Is, good point. Yeah, it's not physically walking. It's to live. How do we live? How do we walk? How do we live? That's synonymous in the context we're talking about. Good. Bill?
In the second half of Ephesians 4, the first half of Ephesians 5 are really a listing of very practical things. What does it mean to not walk as Gentiles walk? And that's 17:25, basically. And then what is it to walk as children of light and to walk as love? And that's for verse 26 up through the first half of chapter 5, very practical things. Don't lie to one another. Don't have malicious hearts. Serve one another.
Yep.
So you want to know what walking as children of light means and not walking as Gentiles. Paul just tells us.
Pretty stark contrast. Yeah.
Do
this, don't do this. Do this, don't do that. So this, the Christian's path in which we are to walk is defined. There are limits to how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to live our life. And you guys just made some great examples, or gave some great examples there. Anyone else have their hand up that I might have missed? Okay. Maybe there's one more, Romans 8:4. I believe that's so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So that's another way to look at it, is our path is defined by the Holy Spirit. We walk in the Spirit, then we're walking according to all these. We could make a laundry list out of it, as Bill said, but that's walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. All right, thanks. So, given what we just said, I just threw this question in there. Maybe I shouldn't ask it this way, but is the New Testament way more or less restrictive than the Old Testament way, or New Testament path, the Old Testament path? And this is just one I was thinking about. There's probably not a right way to answer it, but I thought it might be a good kind of discussion. And if there's a difference, if there's one's more restrictive than the other, what do we mean by that? What would justify the answer? Anyone want to take a shot? Gene?
I'm going to go back to something that Wade said. I think at the very beginning, he pointed out that the way is really God's way. So if you look at the Old Testament and New Testament, both of them are calling to walk in God's way. So
right.
Say one is better.
And I wasn't really saying is one better than the other, but is one more restrictive than the other. But you're right. In either case, it's God's way.
Yeah.
Or no way, right?
I don't know when you look at more restrictive. I mean, obviously under the New Testament, grace is more highlighted than it is under the Old. There's grace under the Old as well, but it's seen more in the New Testament. So we might look at the New Testament way as being less restrictive. Because of grace, but I don't think
you
can come down on
the
answer
saying
it's less.
Right. Yeah. What do you think about that idea? A lot less restrictive because of grace? Jan.
Murder, but even if you hate,
a higher standard? Yeah, I mean that's a great. There's a lot of instances. I think you could go through each of the Ten Commandments probably, and see, make an argument that under the, as Jesus relayed the Ten Commandments, he kind of, what's that Emeril Lagasse thing? Kicked it up a notch. In almost every case, you can go and see how he elevated it. It wasn't just, you know. So that's a great point. And that, you might be able to make an argument it's more restrictive. Casey?
I was going to say that principally, you're saying God still has a desire and instinct for the people, whether you're under the New Testament, under the law, but the objective is different too, because in the old law, he was building a nation to preserve the lineage of Christ to usher in the New Testament. But I think I would probably lean softly to saying that physically more restrictive under the old law, but the expectation in a very pure spiritual sense is much different for God's people today than it was say.
I think that's a great way of putting it. Yeah. I'm glad I asked this question now. I wasn't sure where it would go, but you're all making great points. And Glenda.
Well, also, under the old law, sometimes the violation of the law could lead to an immediate death because the punishment was stoning.
Yes.
Whereas under the new law, the death that is experienced is a spiritual death, which may not be immediately recognizable. And so, you know, that has pros and cons because you could have experienced the spiritual death and separation from God and not have come to the knowledge of it. But on the other hand, the pro of that is that because you didn't meet that immediate physical death this time, and that God is, you know, long suffering, gives you time to come to a knowledge and come to repentance.
Excellent point. Right. Yeah, I mean, my own thoughts, which I think y'all's just, it probably eclipsed mine, but I was thinking that the Old Testament way paths were more strict in the sense, or more restrictive in the sense that, you know, they required a strict adherence to a specific set of, to a strict religious system. With a bunch of little rules, you know, all those sundry laws and everything in the law of Moses that they were required to keep. You know, there were prescribed rituals and prescribed punishments for specific infractions and the dietary restrictions, which I might have had a lot of trouble with. You know, versus the under the New Testament where we're basically establishing and maintaining a relationship with Christ, or I suppose it's more properly said, he established and is maintaining a relationship with us. We have a part in it, but he certainly established it. You know, within not a strict a religious framework, but within a system or a law of liberty, where we're you know free to do good works, you know, based on, you know, adhering to the first two laws, first two of the Ten Commandments. But I guess the overall point that I wanted us to get out of this was, you know, there's kind of a attitude out there in the Christian world that somehow the New Testament is kind of just like a love letter to us, and we're pretty much free to do whatever we want to do because, you know, grace will abound, you know, thanks to Jesus and what he did for us, which, you know, obviously thanks to him, what he did for us, grace does abound, but that it doesn't matter what we do here that much. We have a lot of liberty to deviate, and, you know, God will always bring us back to him through the blood of his son. So we're free to live how we want. And so, but as we just discussed, that's not true. There is a path on which we're supposed to walk as Christians. All those things that we talked about. And we're walking by By what? By faith. Right? We walk by faith. We do the things that God wants us to do that we know because we study His Word. We care about what He said and His directions for us. So, all right. Sir, Mark.
Looking at Matthew 7:14, Jesus is talking about the two ways, the two gates. Verse 14 says the way is hard and the way is wide. It's not that what we're battling to stay on those paths, but it's ourselves. You know, the passage you read earlier talked about they chose to go other ways. They weren't pushed off the path. They chose to take another path.
Right.
So it's really that battle, that daily battle of submission of our will to stay on the path is clear. But the part that I think that makes it hard is us in taking up that daily cross and submitting our will into His will. That's what makes the way hard.
Difficult, right. And the gate narrow. Right.
So if we can do it, if we can just overcome ourselves.
Well put. Yeah. Okay, so knowing what the old paths are, what is meant by that phrase, and knowing what it means to walk in them, as we just discussed, once we're doing so, I mean, what dangers do we face? We've got an established way where we're walking on it. Are there any dangers? The danger is that as Jeremiah was preaching to Judah, you were on it, you might have been on it, is given, but you've left it. You've deviated. So once we're on it, doesn't mean it's like a bobsled track, right? Where you're pretty much going to stay on that thing all the way to the end. No matter what you do, it takes some effort. You got to be paying attention. And if you're not paying attention, if you're not caring anymore, if your faith's getting a little weak, then you're going to drift away. So is there a problem with that? Jeremiah certainly preached to Judah about it. He talked to him about being a backsliding people. Dozens of times talking about the iniquity that they had against Jehovah. He told them they needed to return to the Lord from where they found themselves now. And he said that obviously because of their sins, they were going to be scattered and taken captive by Babylon. And so I guess my questions are we subject to drifting away? And are there consequences for us no longer walking on the old path that has been established for us? And let's turn to John 10 real quick. John 10:28-29. And this is Jesus saying, I'll start 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then there's one of the apostles writes in another place that there's no powers out there, or anybody that are going to be able to remove us from the love of Christ, right? So, given the question I ask, And considering that verse, I mean, are there dangers for us? What's the danger? If there's no external power that can take me out of the hand of Christ, what danger is there? Take heed lest you fall. Absolutely. There is no external force that can take us away, right? There may be external influences that might influence us to leave, but the danger is that we drift. We leave ourselves. We walk out of our Lord's hand, to relate it to the verse we just read. But so that's the danger that each of us faces. It's not external. It's us. Like Mark said, it's that we get off the path because we are not either paying attention anymore, or we have decided we would like to take a different path than has been prescribed for us. Yes.
Because he doesn't say, ask for the old paths where you can sit and enjoy rest. He said, ask for the good paths, right, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. So, you know, walking in the old paths is an effort. And the rest comes perhaps not until life is over, right?
Right.
So we can instead say, you know, I'm kind of just comfortable where I am. And I don't want to really go anywhere. I'm just enjoying the way things are here. And so we get so wrapped up in just life and what it offers and the comforts and the pleasure that we have from life that we don't really want to find rest for our souls, which is what the rich man ruler was dealing with, right? He had all these possessions. He says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And, you know, Jesus tells him the commands. He says, I've done all these. What else do I need to do? Give me that one thing. And Jesus won't give him one thing. He says, go sell all your goods, give to the poor, and come follow me.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that's the part that can just get tiresome, right? That
right.
I have to keep walking. I have to keep following. And if I see that, if I don't have to see it as a relationship, if I just see it as, oh, this is a really long path, and I have to keep marching by myself to get
right
to where I'm headed, and it isn't hard and tiresome. Well, no, it's a path that I'm walking with my Lord, and it should be a joy, and yet it's going to lead to rest for my soul.
Having the faith that doing what God said is going to result in that is one thing, right?
Endurance,
absolutely. Right. Right. But it's funny, I mean, when we do that, even though it takes effort to do it, there are benefits that we realize, I think, in this life when we're doing it. Again, there's, you know, the Rose Garden isn't necessarily promised in this life, it's promised for the next one. But certainly there are practical benefits to you know, living according to God's word right here in this life. It will, I believe, result in peace, real peace, while we're here.
So I just mentioned that we can get tired on the road. But the other thing is we can get stagnant and maybe lazy in our studies. Paul says to the saints in Galatia, wrong that you're so soon moving on the call to us and another gospel which is not in you. Well, they was on the right road at some point.
Right.
But someone that's taught them things is no longer accurate. That was probably never accurate for that matter. And this is the way they go now. Paul said, I marvel that you've
so soon left. Yeah.
That can certainly happen to us today as well.
Right. I was actually going to get to that. One of the dangers that... Oh, way over here. Yes. No, go ahead. I can pick up there. Right.
Awesome that we get to follow God in His way. If I took a survey from everybody in this room and said, what laws do you want for our country? Every
everybody's going to have a different sheet of paper. Well, we get to follow God's way. He has been doing this for thousands of years, and his way hasn't changed. And his way isn't going to change.
Right.
I'm going to have my little changes as I grow and I mature, and I might be right, I might be wrong, and some days I'm going to be really wrong. God is never wrong. And we get to stay the course, and we get to follow and be secure in who we are following, the rules we are following. And the only thing, like we were saying earlier, is we are the only thing that can separate us from God. No one has power over us. God always gives us a way of escape from temptation to Satan if we choose it. We are not going to always take that way, but he gives us a way. And we get to follow the right way. And I see so many friends and so many people who don't have that peace of following God.
Right.
Life is hard.
It is.
Life
yeah.
is difficult. And if you don't have that, you're going to turn to things that are not satisfying as it is the peace of following our constant God.
Right. I marvel at that sometimes, just thinking, wow, I can't even envision not having the hope that I have and getting through this life sometimes. It's just, I don't know how people do it. I mean, obviously, I guess people do, but I it's hard for me to imagine that now.
Yeah.
Life is tough. That's right.
They don't have that, the wonders. Share it as wondrous, not as this dreary, awful thing that I have to do each day. Oh, I'm picking up a burden today. No, we are following an awesome God.
That's exactly right. It's an awesome path because
yes.
of
yes.
whose
yes.
path
we
it
have
is.
Privilege
yeah.
to be able to and be allowed to follow such an awesome God.
Amen. Way to go, Sarah. Anyone else want to follow that? I don't. So back to you mentioned what Paul was saying in Galatians 1:6-9, I think it was, marveling at. So in Galatians, Paul is spends a lot of time railing against the false teachers. Right. That's most of that letter is. And the great danger that they present to them. I mean, he doesn't really hold back. He's speaking his mind about the danger and what he thinks of them. So Jeremiah also warns, right, about the false teachers. He warns Judah, hey, you've got false teachers among you too. Anyone think of one of them that's mentioned? Hananiah, right? He came in, and this was so Jeremiah had already prophesied the captivity. The captivity had actually started. I think it was about barely started. And here comes Hananiah, and he's prophesying that, well, this captivity is not going to last 70 years like Jeremiah told you it was going to last. It's only going to last two. I've broken the yoke of Babylon. And there was some dramatic. I'm not sure why Jeremiah is depicted as a yoke around his neck, but anyway, he broke it, and Jeremiah's response basically was, "Amen, brother. I hope God confirms what you said, because you know the mark of a true prophet is what he says comes true." Anyway, obviously, it did not come true, and within 2 months of Hananiah saying that. God had him removed from the face of the earth, I believe it says here. Yes. And the captivity indeed lasted 70 years. So there's a danger from false prophets. That is a danger to us as well, that we could be influenced by them. What's the antidote to that? I'm sorry? Yes. Study to show thyself approved. Know what the will and the word of God is. That way you know who not to listen to. Test the spirits, I think, was another one of the verses. So there's I know you all know there's several verses out there that talk about that speak to Christians losing their faith, losing their salvation. It's an idea that a large part of our Christian friends might have a contention with, the once saved, always saved thought, the grace of God goes forever and there's nothing you can do about it. But there's just a wealth of scripture that directly contradicts that idea. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. That was written to Christians, right? And he's talking about Christ may not be in you if you're not walking faithfully. Again, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, he says, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. I mean, that doesn't sound good, right? Being disqualified from the salvation that he has is what he's talking there. So he's saying he has to make his body his slave to walk on the paths that God has chosen for, or has decreed. Matthew 10:22. It is the one who Jesus speaking. It is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. That idea of endurance that we saw. So it's a path that we have to stay on and endure it. And as Jesus said, it's not necessarily it's not a burden that we can't carry. Yeah, he'll make it light if we trust him and follow him on it. All right, so we got a few minutes left. Let's just talk about reasons why, or come up with reasons why people would not want to. We've mentioned a few of them already, but why would anyone say or decide not to walk therein on the path that we've been given? What's the motivation? We've mentioned some of them. I mean, we didn't capture any on the board, but we'll do that now. Sarah.
Well, you were just talking about he'll make it lighter. Paul was being abused, tortured, stoned, shipwrecked, all the above, and he said, this is my life affliction. And all of that, I don't think I would call him stoned, life affliction. I'm just not that stuff here. But Paul said it was a life affliction because he knew what he was looking forward to. He knew heaven.
Right. So where do we get the affliction from in our community, maybe, in our lives? Or persecution? Where does it come from? Just maybe largely for us, I mean, it's not a physical thing, but it's more, we all want to fit in, right? We want to fit in with the people around us. That was Israel's problem, is they wanted to fit in with the nations around them. I mean, we got the same inclinations. Our natural man, I think, we don't like to be outcasts, right? So we may feel some of this just from the, there's pressures to act a certain way, and we don't conform if we're living right.
Scott, would you restate the question?
I'm sorry. Why wouldn't we walk therein? Why would someone choose not to walk on the path that was given? I guess. I'm sorry.
It's old.
Yeah. That's right. If you have the sermon title out on the sign out there, hey, today we're talking about the old paths. I mean, that's probably not going to draw a lot of people in, right? yeah, exactly. This tendency to want to be modern.
thing because many is like don't like the idea of being in submission. And what they don't understand is you're in submission in some form. You're in submission to God, you're in submission to the role of Satan. And they act like we're on a prisoner. But they don't understand that God's way, as Sarah so eloquently pointed out, is far superior, far better in terms of a piece of classical understanding. Whereas as people who decide that that's too burdensome, they don't get it. They don't understand that the burden that you carry around being sufficient to the world and to Satan is far more detrimental to your life.
Okay. Thanks. We mentioned more, and there's more we could add, but I think we got the idea. Thank you very much. Appreciate your comments.